Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear our call to worship. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we come before you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to worship you this day. To hear you speak to us and to give to you our praise, our gifts, our thanks. And we would pray that in this hour, as we worship you and as we hear you, that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is glorified, that our Savior is lifted up, that we are drawn again to him, that we are built up in our faith, and that this would be accomplished, as it can only be accomplished, by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. These things we pray of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Proverbs 10, verses 10 through 14. Let's hear God's inerrant word. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who's devoid of understanding. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. And see if you can figure out what ties those verses together a little later on. Let's turn now to the Confession of Faith, the Apostles' Creed, page 845 in the back of your hymnals. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you would, please open your Bibles to James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And yes, those are the last two verses of James. Don't assume anything yet, but those are the last two verses of James. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, and for the opportunity we have to consider this challenge, this exhortation to all of us about the flock that includes all of us. Help us also, Father, to see as we study these two little verses, to see the connection with this table, the need that we all have for it. The need that we have to prepare ourselves to come to the table, and the need we have for that which is here before us, the sacrament which feeds us by faith, feeds us on Christ Jesus, and strengthens us in our faith in him and our walk with him. Father, I would ask that you be with your church at this time. Help us to be not only more biblical, but more committed to prayer, more committed to study of the word. Particularly, Father, as it's not soon enough, but maybe sooner than we realize, it's going to be time to choose new leaders for our nation. A whole new House of Representatives, 1/3 of the Senate, a president, probably, if I remember correctly, even senators for our own state, perhaps for council and mayor, I don't remember who's up. But in all these cases, Father, we need wisdom to know how we should vote. Give us that wisdom. Help us to use that which you've entrusted to us, the franchise, in a way that glorifies you. And we would pray for our nation, our city, and our state, that you would give us righteous rulers, that the Church of Christ would be protected, that the gospel would be given freedom, and that our land would continue to have the prosperity it has enjoyed as long as all any of us have been alive, for the sake of sending the gospel to the globe. You have rejected nations in the past, Father, and America is no special country, save that you have blessed her. And we ask that you continue to do so for the sake of the church and for the sake of the gospel and for no other reason. And we pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. I named this Every Christian a Minister, and I'll explain why in a few minutes, because when I suggested that a beard covers a multitude of chins, Janet just snorted and rolled her eyes at me. Because there are three passages in Scripture that have, that, depending on your translation, have that phraseology about covering a multitude of sins or covering sins. And yes, a beard does cover a bunch of chins, doesn't it, Alan? We could pick on others here, but yeah, and that's a wonderful thing. When I shaved off my beard the last time, Janet took photographs and said, "Don't do it again. When you get that idea, do you want to see what's under there? Just look at these pictures." And that was a horrible thing to see. James is, again, as he has been throughout the book, starting a new section by either saying, "Brethren" or "my brethren." He's drawn all of our attention to what he has to address. This is not, and it's important that we get this hammered down, what he's saying in these two verses is not addressed to the ministers, and it is not addressed to the elders, save that the ministers and elders, along with everybody else, is included in brethren. And that's why the title, Every Christian a Minister, because the phraseology, the work that is described here is what we normally think of as ministry, and it is ministry. But what does that English word minister mean? It means a servant. Frequently, when we find that word in the New Testament, it's a translation of a word that's been borrowed or loaned into English. The word that we get deacon from, because that's what deacon means, is a servant. We are all servants. What is it that we hope to hear at the great day of judgment? I hope to hear what I know is not true of me, save by Christ's grace. Well done, good and faithful minister, reverend, no, servant. And if I hear it again, it's by the grace of Christ. James is addressing the fact that people do wander. That word wander, by the way, is also loaned into English. I was thinking about that last night when walking over to the building and looking at that familiar sight in the sky, Jupiter. Well, it's not red, therefore it's not Mars. It's in the eastern sky and the sun's that way, so it's not Venus and it's not Mercury. And it's too bright to be Saturn, so it's Jupiter. It's a planet. The word planet means something that wanders because, you know, if you look at Orion, Orion's belt doesn't move around, right? All the stars in that constellation are always there. Orion may move across the sky at night and through the seasons, but same time, every night he'll be there. And as the seasons change, he'll change. Where's the Big Dipper? It may change his position, but it still has what? That battered handle, doesn't it? But the planets, they wander. They show up in different constellations. They show up in different parts of the sky. And that's, of course, because they, like our planet, are wandering around the sun, and that mixture is why they wander. When someone wanders from the truth. Look at chapter 1, verse 18, rather. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Remember when we dealt with that? The word of truth is the entire Bible, but the word of truth is also, in another sense, the gospel. But then the gospel is the whole Bible. When sometimes we try to, and especially with my old fundamentalist background, you try to reduce the gospel to a few simple facts, and when we have good reasons for that, look at 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul says, here's my gospel, and he gives it in two sentences. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. There's the gospel. But the gospel includes far more than just what Jesus did, but also what Jesus has accomplished in us. What we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be. The gospel, I remember a commentary by Alan A. McRae. I've never been able to get my hands on a copy. And I really wanted to before we did Isaiah because the name of his commentary was The Gospel According to Isaiah. I've seen other commentaries that have the similar title, The Gospel According to some other Old Testament prophet. Because guess what? They're preaching the gospel. The gospel, the Bible, is the word of truth. And what James is telling us is when someone has wandered from that, wandered from the truth, gone away from the truth. Perhaps they've read, well, now I can't remember the name of the guy's book, Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code. One of the things I loved about that book when it was out was how on the History Channel, historians who hate Christianity were saying that this thing was a load of fertilizer. When someone wanders from the truth, by not being faithful to the church, by not being faithful to the gospel, by not being faithful in their walk with Christ, maybe by being persuaded, one of my classmates, he pastored Rosemont Christian Church for a while. I don't even know if he still lives in, we should find out if he still lives in Lincoln. He got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. The Billy Graham crusade told him that he should go to a good Bible-believing church, so he joined the Mormons. He and his wife were married in a temple. And then he became a Presbyterian. Alas, he's wandered from the truth because he's become an Episcopalian, but a Bible-believing Episcopalian. When you've wandered from the truth, from the gospel, from the Word of God, and notice the phraseology, if anyone among you, James isn't picking on a person, he's just saying if anybody does this, then someone. See that kind of phraseology, how general it is, how vague? And it's deliberately so. James is not addressing a particular congregation that where particular people have left. That's the case of 1 John. John writes to a congregation where certain people who had been accepted as the foundations of the church, the most godly people there, had left. Now, James is much earlier and just addressing the fact that people do wander. And then if anyone, someone, whomever, turns him back. And that's again why every Christian, a minister, because it's not directed to the elders or the ministers or the deacons, it's directed to all of us, because all of us have that responsibility to everyone else in the congregation. I was privileged to lead my best friend to Christ when we were in high school. And our church had a balcony for which I frequently give thanks that we don't, because that's where all the high school kids sat. And one Sunday morning, Steve is sitting there, and I am giving all my attention, not to Pastor Heinrich, but to the young lady I'm sitting next to. And I won't tell you everything he said, because some of it was a little crude, but Steve rebuked me. And I'm standing there smiling. And he was getting mad. He said, "I'm not kidding, Miller." And he didn't understand the reason why I was smiling was my child in the faith was correcting me legitimately. And I thought that was kind of cool. Not that I needed to be corrected, but that he had the guts and the understanding that to know that I was misbehaving and I was wandering and I needed to be corrected. We all do. Different times and different ways. All of us are sinners. All of us need correction. All of us need encouragement. And when you do that, you've turned a sinner. Notice the one who wanders is now a sinner, because it's a sin to wander from Christ. Dr. Kistemaker, in his commentary, pointed out that, you know, people who have wandered from Christ aren't usually sitting there passively waiting for somebody to come and get them. Like, we might get the impression when Jesus talks about the wandering lamb, the one out of 100. He leaves the 99 and goes and finds that. Well, lambs are not very aggressive and not very smart. I had friends who raised sheep tell me, if they lay down in a gully, they would lay there and die because they're too stupid to know they can get up. Usually when we're wandering, we're not so much like sheep. We're a lot more like goats. And it may take something to corral us and bring us back. When you've done that, you've saved a sinner from the error of his way, because it is an error. It is a sin. And you've saved a soul from death, from the consequences. Death in what sense? Well, if they're truly believers, have you saved them from death? What happened to the Christians in Corinth who were not taking this table appropriately? Some of you were sick, and what? Some sleep. Some have died. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold some money. They sold some land. They gave some money to the church to help the poor. And God killed them. Why? They lied. It would have been perfectly proper for them to bring that amount and say, "We've sold the property and we're giving half to the church," or a quarter or whatever. That would have been fine, but they came and presented it as though it was everything. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they died. So there is a physical death. There's also death in the sense that what happens when you have left the congregation? You are now cut off. Do you really think that people who do that are going to be faithful in their personal and familial worship? And so they're cut off. They've cut themselves off from Christ and his people. And when we cut ourselves off from his people, we're cutting ourselves off from the encouragement to be with Christ, to walk with him. We sang Psalm 32. Why don't you turn there for a moment? Not to the hymn, but to the text. Just verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Can I cover your sins? Yes and no. No, in this sense, because only the blood of Christ atones for our sins. But yes, in another sense. Let me give you a biblical story about it. Does anyone remember what happened to Noah after he started growing vines? Grapes? Got drunk, passed out naked. One son goes and tattles. The other two sons do what? They put themselves shoulder to shoulder and a blanket across their shoulders and walk in. You know, there's dad's legs. And they cover him. They cover his sin with love. Not in the sense that they atone for his sin, but in the sense that they cover up the shame. Brothers and sisters, we're called to call each other back to Christ when we wander. It should be done lovingly. I remember Kistemaker in his commentary talking about how this is the hardest job there is, because the hardest job any Christian can do, whether he has Reverend in front of his name, or even better, Reverend Doctor. If I ever get my degree, I hope Warren doesn't do that to me. But to confront someone with their sin in such a loving fashion that they feel guilt and repentance rather than anger. Because let's face it, none of us love to have our sins pointed out. And most of us, I know I would, normally react with anger. And I didn't react that way with Steve Kazan because I was amused at the situation. But we don't like to have somebody put their finger in our face. How to do this in a way that woos them back? This is what we need to do. By the way, if you want to look later on, Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Peter 4:8. Use it. In fact, Peter and James are both probably quoting Proverbs 10:12 about covering a multitude of sins. This is what we're to do. We cover up in the sense that Noah's sons covered, but we also cover in the sense of calling someone back to put themselves under the blood of Christ. That's really what John is talking about in 1 John 1:9. What does that word confess mean? Literally, it means to say the same thing. To say that Sunday morning in that balcony at First Baptist in Mooresville, what Roy did was sin. To acknowledge that it was sin and to confess that I did do it. Not to Steve Kazan, but to Jesus Christ, to the Father. Because then the Father is righteous and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because God winks at sin? No, because just a few verses later on, Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He paid it all. That's what this table is about. The calling the wandering ones is to call them back to the table, back to the Word, back to the one whose body was broken and whose blood was spilled for us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we've all, in some degree, at certain time, wandered. Some of us here wandered a long way for a long time. And sometimes you used one of the other lambs to bring us back. And sometimes the shepherd himself came. We pray, Father, that you keep us close. As a hymn writer put it, that you would bind us to yourself. That you would keep us because we are so prone to wander. And let us not be so hard-hearted that when one of the lambs wanders, we think it's none of our business. James has made it abundantly clear, it's everyone's business, and that means it's my business. And I can never say that it's somebody else's. Bring us back to the cross, which this table portrays to us. Bring us back to Christ, we pray, and keep us there. In his name we pray, amen. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but as a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, and exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus, he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sins and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he's faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant, and he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to a more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion the believers have with him and with each other as members of his body. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages, when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and his church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered to you in the gospel, if you're a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you, and I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. Same time, God's word warns us about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you're not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach the holy table. This is not aimed at those who are humble and repentant to come from the table, as if it were for those who are free from sin. It's for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. I love this part. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior. If we consciously discern his body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ. So we need to examine our minds and our hearts. Beloved congregation, lift up your hearts from these visible elements to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where we look for him to return and perfect our redemption. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Every spiritual blessing is found in him. With joyful hearts in Christian love, partake of his table, giving thanks for the great love that he has shown to us. So let's bow our heads and hearts before him to examine ourselves. Father, we come to the bread, which we're told is the sign and seal of the body of our Savior. The prophet tells us that with his stripes we're healed. By his wounds we're made whole. And so we ask that you would bless to us this bread, not primarily because of whatever nutritional value it may have, but that you would bless it to our spirits, our hearts, as we feed on Christ when we take this piece of bread, which is the sign and seal of his body broken for us. Feed us and nourish us on Christ, we pray. Amen. In the same manner, Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for our Savior, your love for us that sent him, his love for us that brought him here. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can't even earn grace to receive these things. It is all pure, unmerited favor. And it leaves us before you with nothing to boast about save you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is perfectly appropriate. Help us to walk with you. Keep us from wandering. And should any of us wander, Father, we pray that the other sheep would gather around and nudge us back to the cross, back to the shepherd who has given us his all. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen.